Good morning, everyone. My name is Al, and I'm the senior pastor of the church here. I want to welcome you today. We're in a great time of year. This is a great time of the year for you to think about what God has in store for your life. It's a great time of year for you to think about inviting someone to join you in church. We really would encourage you to pray about who you can invite to come and join you on Christmas Eve. I know that family traditions are one of those things you can't really change very easily, and maybe if your family tradition is kind of whatever everybody chooses to do, I would encourage you to make Christmas Eve services, come into Christmas Eve services at church, one of your family traditions. What a great way to celebrate the Messiah's birth. What a great way to really understand what the season is truly all about. And that sounds so cliche, but it's one of those things that we need to be reminded of on a constant basis. I would have you take your Bibles and turn them open to Isaiah chapter 9, and we'll be there in just a moment. But I want to tell you about some things that are going on around our church. In January, we're going to be starting a new sermon series, of course. We're also going to be starting a new semester of small groups. And small groups are what we refer to as home Bible studies, where people come together, they meet in homes around Delaware, they interact with biblical principles, they pray together, they serve together, and it's a great way to get to know people, and it's an awesome way to connect. And so if you are interested in knowing about our small groups at DCC and the groups that will begin on the 10th of January here, after services today, after services are done, there's going to be someone over in the corner to your right at a table, and they're going to be telling you about our small groups and would love to get you signed up or would love to get you information about that. And so that would be a great step for you to take during this month of December as we're trying to fill our small groups. Going to the sermon today, what we're talking about is thrill of hope. Thrill of hope. Of course, that comes from the famous Christmas carol. But what we're doing is we're taking this idea of hope and we're running with it, because hope is something that we all need. It doesn't matter where you are in life. There comes a time when you run up against a hopeless situation. You run up against something that doesn't seem like it's going to work out. You don't know where the solution is going to be found. You don't know how to solve it yourself. And yet, there is hope to be found, and that hope is in Jesus Christ. So what we've been doing is we've been taking the Old Testament prophecies that are found in the book of Isaiah. Now, you may not spend a lot of time in your Bibles in the book of Isaiah, because it's in the Old Testament, and it is full of prophecies, and prophecies are not always easy to understand. But just for terms to all be on the same page here, a prophecy is a special message from God delivered through a human spokesman, and it's usually a prediction about the future. And Isaiah contains countless prophecies about Jesus that all came true, that came true with his birth. And so what we've been doing is pointing to the fact that all of the Bible is important. And so especially as we understand Isaiah, it will help us understand what Jesus came to do and how he gave us hope, and he gave us the thrill of hope in his life. And so today we're working with this idea that hope redeems. Hope redeems. And that's an important idea for those of you who understand that sin has made a mess of your life, who understand that your choices sometimes, the bad choices that have consequences, that it makes a mess of your life. And so we need to be redeemed. We need to come in and hear some good news. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk to you from Isaiah chapter 9 and go to some different places today. But I first want to explain a little bit of the background that we're working with in Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a prophet who lived in a time where kings and nations fought over land, just like today. They fought over religious differences, just like today. And so Isaiah was prophesying to the people of God. He would receive a message from God, and he would go and he would give it to the kings and the leaders and the people, and they didn't always accept the message. Sometimes he would give a message of doom and gloom. Sometimes he would tell them, look, God is going to punish you for your sins. God is going to hold you accountable for your decisions, and that would come true. And so the people would suffer the consequences. Sometimes it meant they were in captivity. Sometimes it meant another foreign nation would come in and invade and overtake them and rule them. And then they would call out to God, God, save us. God, we're sorry for going against you. God, we're sorry for disobeying your word. And then God would hear their repentance. He would hear their cry, and he would drag them out of it. Well, Isaiah is going to speak today a prophecy that is very familiar at Christmas, but it's something that we need to understand. We need to understand that when Isaiah spoke this, he was talking about the future. He was talking about a time where a Messiah would come for the people, and not only would he save them from their sins, but he would eventually be the sacrifice for the sins of the entire world. He would give us a chance to be with God and be with God in an unbroken relationship. So let's begin today at Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. It says there, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." And here's the most familiar part of this passage. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So through this all, God is promising them a Redeemer. He's promising them that even though they live in darkness, even though spiritually speaking and politically speaking, it's a dark time for them, he says, "I am going to bring the dawning of a new day." And instead of experiencing sorrow, the people were going to be happy and rejoice like a reaper does at the harvest, or like a soldier does after a great victory, or a prisoner of war would shout after being released from his captivity. So Isaiah is looking to the birth of Jesus as a baby, but he's also looking to the bigger picture, the establishing of a kingdom of heaven that will be forever. And the ultimate fulfillment has not happened yet, but there is coming a day when militaries, guns, swords, terrorism, and bombs will be destroyed because the nations won't need them. War will end. We know that this is a prophecy about Jesus because it finds fulfillment in his life. Now, when Jesus was born, he grew up and he began to preach and teach around the time he was 30 years old. And when he was preaching and teaching and when he had begun his ministry, Matthew records how he had fulfilled the prophecy from Isaiah. So if you have your Bible still open, turn them over now to Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Because this prophecy is referring to Jesus because of the way it's quoted in the Gospel of Matthew. In verse 13, it says, "Leaving Nazareth, he went," being Jesus, "he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah." So again, it is to fulfill what Isaiah said. "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Now this was important for the people in that region to understand because back when the different foreign nations had invaded, like Assyria had come in and they had basically left nothing of Naphtali and Zebulun except for scorched earth. I mean, like they literally leveled this place. And over the centuries and over the years, they had rebuilt the city. And so Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was bringing great light, the Redeemer, he comes in and he pays special attention to those regions that had been decimated, that had lost hope, that had been living in darkness. And you see, Galilee was this despised place. It was the wrong side of the tracks. It was a place where no church planter would want to go and begin a church, because the people there were so far away from God. They were living in darkness. They were so lost. And yet Jesus spent a good portion of his ministry in that region. You know why he did that? To show us that God is a God who cares about people of all races, tribes, creeds, colors, and nations. That Jesus is for all people. And that's why he came. He came to redeem all of us from our sin. And you may not like for me to refer to you today as a sinner. And you may not like to deal with the sin that's in your life, but this is something that separates us from God. And that is the reason that we need hope. And it is from sin that all of us have a need to be redeemed. So today what I want to do is, as I've prayed through this message, I've prayed that those who come in today helpless and hopeless would get something from this message. I want to talk to those of you who feel as if you're living in darkness right now, that there's so much darkness around you, and you feel like you're living at the end of your rope. You wonder, is there anything that I can glean? Is there anything that's going to happen? Is there any change that's going to come in my situation? And I want to tell you that I believe that there is hope. You see, you come today not alone. You come today here, hopefully, to hear this message that God has sent Jesus to redeem you. That's why he came. How many of you watch Good Morning America? Anybody watch Good Morning America just by show of hands? You're like, I'm at work, I don't have time to watch it. Okay, we got a few in the back. Good Morning America. One of the anchors on there is Robin Roberts. Well, a few years ago, Robin Roberts' mother, named Lucy Roberts, passed away in August of 2012. But she did live to see her daughter Robin fight and beat breast cancer in 2007. And then 5 years later, a couple of months before Lucy died, in June of 2012, Robin was diagnosed with another daunting challenge. She was diagnosed with a rare bone marrow disorder that was related to her treatment from cancer. And the one thing that Robin Roberts' mother said to her daughter before she left the earth was, "Robin, cancer has made a mess of your life, but make your mess your message." Make your mess your message. Now let me tell you, that's a positive way to look at fighting cancer. And I know that many in this room have fought cancer as well. And we all know that a positive outlook and a positive spirit is important. But here's also the reality. We know that sometimes cancer wins. And so it's not just enough to think positively. And it is important for us to live our lives to the fullest, no matter what. But sometimes we get scared. Sometimes we don't know if we have the strength to go on. And sometimes life does get us down and circumstances don't go our way. We know that sometimes the enemy does gain a victory over us. So what is the solution? Where's the good news? I mean, all of us know what a mess sin has made of our lives. And we need to have hope. So here is the good news today. Instead of us trying to make our mess into our message, I believe we should look at it and place it in God's hands and realize that at Christmas, the Messiah turned our mess into his message. The Messiah turned our mess into his message. Like God said, I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to buy it back. I'm going to change it. Now, what does it mean to be redeemed anyway? Now, we know what it means if you get a card. My son and I went to a basketball game last Saturday afternoon, and Ohio State scored a certain level threshold of points. And for every level of points they get, you get a card that gives you a Big Mac from McDonald's. And so you can redeem that card, right? You give them the card, they give you the free Big Mac. And the way you should get a Big Mac is with no lettuce on it, by the way. Who wants hot lettuce? Not me. All right, but anyway, I digress. So you know what redemption is, right? You know what redemption means, but you see, it carries with it a deeper spiritual significance, because the idea of redemption in the Bible was actually introduced way back in the Old Testament when all firstborn males were set apart and belonged to God. Like God said, every firstborn son, every firstborn male, whether man or beast, belonged to him. And so therefore, every Jew would have to buy back their firstborn from God. They would have to redeem their firstborn from God by giving an offering of like 5 shekels. So they would have to pay the money of redemption. So to redeem means to pay the price in order to set free. You see, Jesus on the cross paid the price, the money of redemption. And who did it cost? Well, it cost God. God is the one who paid the price by allowing his son to die on the cross, to give his life and to give his blood to set you and I free from the consequences of our sin. The Bible says that the wages or the payment or the penalty of sin is death. And he paid that for us. So it is from this terrible debt that we owed to God because of our sins and this eternal punishment in hell that Jesus redeemed us. He bought us back. And that's what Isaiah was prophesying. He was talking about the fact that one of these days, a light is going to dawn. And those who are living in darkness can see the light. And you see, now we don't have to pay the price for redemption. And that's how Peter described it. If you look in your Bibles now over in 1 Peter, one of the followers of Jesus, he actually described what redemption looks like through the sacrifice of Jesus. You don't have to pay any money anymore. You don't have to sacrifice anything because it's already been done for you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, listen to what Peter says. He says, For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, if you have ever come to the point where you wonder, are God's promises true for me? Can God save me? Does he want to save me? Does he know what I've done? Does he see my life? I want you to rest assured that God is faithful still to his promises. I want to assure you that God can still do it, that in spite of your unfaithfulness, in spite of your decisions, he is still true to his word. There are more than 7,000 promises in the Bible. I can't list them all for you in the time that we have, but let me just list a few. God promised to be with you always. That's what it means, Emmanuel, God with us. He promised to rescue you, to provide for you, and to heal you. And so that's why you read those names about the Savior, Wonderful Counselor, because we need counsel, don't we? And his counsel is wonderful. We need a mighty God, an everlasting Father. We need a Prince of Peace. Jesus can redeem you from the dark places you've been and the dark places you're in. He's here, and he wants you to know that message. And here's the message. With Jesus, you can have a new beginning. With Jesus, you can start over. With Jesus, your sins can be forgiven. You don't have to stay where you are. You can have a fresh start. And you know, unless you've been in the darkest of nights, you don't fully appreciate the dawn. Unless you've sat up with a sick child through the night or waited by someone's bedside in the hospital, you can't imagine how important it is to see the dawn, to see the light. And in a similar way, some of you are in darkness today. Your sin has oppressed you and you're left with guilt and shame. And the message from the scriptures, from Isaiah and from Matthew is, Jesus has come and the light of the world is here. And this is good news for you. This is good news for those who are caught up in patterns of sexual sin or family dysfunction or deception or pride or addiction. You see, wherever you are today, God has redeemed you from those sins. He's purchased your pardon. He's bought you back. All you need to do now is accept it. All you need to do now is to say, yes, God, I want that to be part of my life. And when you do that, God will take what has been used for evil and he'll use it for good. I read a story recently about a pastor who started a church in Beaumont, Texas. And the church, by God's grace, started to grow and thrive and reach new people. And they were seeing a lot of people come to Christ. Well, one night, they decided, we need to have a baptism service. And so they had purchased a small swimming pool to facilitate the baptisms, but they didn't have a hose to fill it up. So the pastor was going out in the afternoon on his way out of the church building to go purchase a hose. And when he was doing that, a guy named John stopped by to talk to him. Now, John said, "Pastor, this is urgent, and we need to talk in private." Well, Philip, the pastor, took John back to his office, and there John shared with him that he was struggling with a tough sin in his life and that he had been rejected by another church when he had come clean about his sin. Well, the conversation was taking longer than the pastor had expected. So he began to resign himself to the fact that the 30 people were going to have to wait until next week to get baptized. And so as John was leaving his office, he said, "One more thing, Pastor. I want you to know that I didn't plan to show up in the church parking lot today to talk to you." And the pastor said, "Oh, why not?" And he said, "Well, I was on my way to kill myself when I got this urge to pull in here and talk to someone." And since the pastor had experience with this type of situation, he asked John, "John, do you have a plan?" And John said, "Yes, I did. I had already set the plan in motion. I went to the hardware store today, and I had purchased a garden hose. I had purchased a hose, and I had also purchased duct tape. And I was going to tape one end of the hose into the exhaust pipe and feed the other into my window. And I was going to kill myself." And the pastor began to laugh. And John said, "Why are you laughing?" He said, John, I was on my way to go buy a hose. Do you have that hose with you?" And he just happened to have it. And so God took what was meant to be an instrument of death, and he used it to fill a symbol of life. And that's an illustration and a perfect picture of what God does in redemption. That God takes what you have used for evil, and he takes some pretty big messes, and he cleans them up. And the pastor reports that every time they did baptisms at that church, they told that story about what had happened that day. And you see, if you've been redeemed, God wants you to tell your story. And maybe you think your mess is too big. Maybe you think God can't really save you or doesn't want to. But look at the Bible. Look through the pages of Scripture and you'll be struck by this fact. There are some pretty messed up people in the Bible. And it should make us feel good about ourselves, right? I mean, there's some pretty big messes that God cleans up. I mean, there are men and women in the Scriptures who fall prey to temptation. There were parents, moms and dads, who showed favoritism toward one particular child, and it wrecked their entire family dynamic. There were husbands who cheated on their wives. There were patterns of deceit and lying and cheating and stealing. And yet God often redeemed those situations, and the way he did that was when people put their lives in his hands. So if you think your family put the fun in dysfunction, you need to understand that everybody is the same, that we all need God's help. Now, I list those things to show you that you're not alone today in your hopelessness and your helplessness. There's a long list of people in the Scripture who had a lot of trouble in their lives caused by their own decisions. But equally long is that list of people who had sins committed against them. But the idea is that God promises great things, and when we mess it up, he redeems it. Because his redemption is greater than your sin. His redemption is greater than what you think stands between you and him. That's what Jesus said, basically, when he walked. He said this was his purpose. Jesus said, "This is why I've come. I've come to clean up these messes. I've come to take your mess and turn it into my message." Look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 13. You can see it up on the as it comes up on the side screen there. "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus did not come to build a hotel for saints. He came to build a hospital for sinners. And that's what the church is supposed to be. A place where sinners come and find redemption. What we have to do is own up to the fact that we've fallen short of God's glory. We've fallen short of God's standard. We've all messed up, and we all need redemption. God's mercy is greater than your sin. God's redemption is greater than your sin. It covers it up. I mean, think about it like this. Some of you have been wondering, "Okay, Pastor, when are you going to get these things on the table? You already got to the hose. What's the Febreze about?" Well, If you've used this product, you know how wonderful it is because it can remove just about any odor. Especially if you spray it directly on a fabric, it's a miracle thing. Now, this product was developed back in 1993 by a chemist at Procter & Gamble down in Cincinnati. And the chemist was a smoker. He smoked cigarettes, and his clothes always smelled like an ashtray. Well, one day, while working with the substances that would one day become Febreze, his wife greeted him at the door when he got home. And she asked him, "Did you quit smoking?" He said, "No." She said, "Well, you don't smell like smoke is all." And he thought she was using some type of reverse psychology, trying to get him to stop. And he said, no, I didn't. And then it dawned on him, "I'm working with these substances." And so the next day he went back to the lab and he started experimenting with the product and various scents. Soon he had collected hundreds of vials containing fabrics that smelled like wet dogs, cigars, sweaty socks, Chinese food, musty shirts, and dirty towels. And so he put the product in water and he sprayed it. He sprayed the samples. He sprayed all the samples, and all of a sudden he began to realize that the scents disappeared. Like after it was combined with water, and when it would dry, it wouldn't leave a residue. But he realized that the molecules were greater than the scents. The molecules were greater than the scents. And I think you see where I'm going. God's redemption is greater than your sin because it absorbs it. God pays the price. God says, "I will cover it up. I will not hold it against your account. I will not cause you to be the one who has to pay the penalty." And that's why Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, he said, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." So you might have come here today feeling like your sin is too great and it can't be covered up and it can't be absorbed. And you might wonder if God has any interest in redeeming you. But God's redemption is greater than your sin. It's more powerful. It's greater than your shame, your addiction. It's greater than your pride. It's greater than your anger. It's greater than your resentment. It's greater than your doubt. It's greater than your deception. It's greater than your enemy. It's greater. Or maybe you're here today and you feel like your life has kind of been used like that old hose. Your life has been spent on the wrong purposes. And you've been used to doing things that you now know are off the path that God would want you to be on. And God wants to redeem you. He wants to put your feet on the right path, and He wants to change your purpose in life. He wants to take what was intended for harm and to be used for good. Will you let the Messiah take your mess and turn it into His message? Let's talk to our Father right now about that. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that that's exactly what some will do today. That we will understand just how powerful and strong and how much greater your redemption is. Father, we come today because we've made a mess of our lives. Because on our own and left to our own devices, we really gravitate toward selfish tendencies and sinful ways, and we just do what we feel like doing. We do what we want and what pleases us. And so, Father, I pray that maybe someone today has come to a realization that life without you and life lived apart from you is futile. And that when we live to satisfy our own cravings and desires, God, it just leaves a mess. And God, I pray that today maybe someone is going to cross the line of faith today, that someone is going to say, "It finally makes sense. I finally understand what it means to place my faith and my trust in one who is greater than I. I finally understand that my sins have separated me from God, but now I get it. I get why Jesus died on the cross. I get what happened there." And Lord, I pray that today they would receive it by faith, that they would open their heart to you and maybe in their own words say something like this to you in this very moment: "God, please forgive me of my sins. God, I turn from them and I turn to you. Only you can take my mess and turn it into your message. And Lord, I pray for anyone who has uttered that prayer to you, Lord, that they would understand that it's important that they mean it. It's important that they sincerely believe that you can save them from their sins. And God, if anyone today has crossed the line of faith and is ready to say yes to you, God, I pray that they would do as the scriptures require, and that is to go public and let someone else know about their decision. And that is to say yes to you in baptism, to be buried under the waters as if lowered into a tomb, and to be raised up to life, to be reborn. God, I pray that that would happen today for someone. We thank you, Heavenly Father, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.